Good afternoon and welcome to Bob Jackson's memorial service. On behalf of the family, I want to say thank you for coming to memorialize Bob's life. If you didn't get a chance to speak with the family before the service and you would like to, they will be available for greeting after the service. Memorial services are a way to look back and remember the life of one that many people have loved. The Bible tells us that the memory of the righteous is blessed. And righteousness is not attained by one's works, but through faith in Christ. This Bob taught, this Bob believed, this Bob experienced by God's grace. And as many of you know, Bob Jackson had real health challenges the last years of his life. And today we are so thankful that his death was the funeral of his pain, his sicknesses, and his sorrows, and the resurrection of all his joys. One of Bob's favorite passages of Scripture I want to begin the service with, it's a prayer, and it's fitting as we begin our service. I will read the passage here in Ephesians chapter 3. It's one of the prayers of Paul. It was one of Bob's favorite to pray. It reads like this in Ephesians 3:14, and then after I will pray myself in beginning the service. It reads, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Bob Jackson. We thank you for the fact that you are a God who comforts your people. We thank you for the fact that you are the Father of mercies, who knows how to comfort us in our affliction, that we may be able to comfort others as they are afflicted. I pray for every person whose heart is mourning, sorrowed, sad, and affected by the death of Bob Jackson. I pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be so powerful in each and every heart that you would bring about what is needed in every life today. We thank you for the memory of Bob Jackson. We thank you for his life of faith. We thank you for the ways in which you used him, the gifts you gave him. And we thank you today. He is bowed before the Lord of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, in gratitude and in thankfulness for what Jesus Christ did for him at the cross. We pray even this morning that we might be able to share just a little taste of the faith that Bob expressed and exhibited when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. We pray, dear Father, that you would be glorified in the songs, in the testimonies, and in the message, and that through Bob's death, more would come to know Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you join me in standing as we sing "I Will Praise Him"? The lyrics for this hymn, as for all of our songs, are found on the program.
When I saw the cleansing fountain, So this past fall, we gathered to celebrate the life of our grandmother, our grandmama, and now we're gathering together to celebrate the life of our papa. Grandmama's name turned into Ima because that was way easier to say. Papa's name stayed as Papa for all of us. It's always simple. I just want to share some general memories on behalf of some of the grandkids, just things that we all remember as fond memories of our grandfather. One of the ones that I think pretty much everyone experienced at one point or another, riding in the lawnmower with my grandpa. I would say I'm probably a better driver for that nowadays. Whether we should have been driving with 2 and 3 year olds in the trailer on the back or not, I don't know. But we all survived that. Another one that I remember specifically is just when, especially when they lived up in New York, waking up early in the morning, racing downstairs or coming out of the room, wherever we were sleeping at, and coming into the kitchen, and Papa's at the kitchen table, either reading the newspaper or his Bible and sitting there talking with him, and then noticing something catching his eye out the window and him slowly moving over to the kitchen window, picking up the pellet gun and taking out a squirrel or a chipmunk on the bird feeder. And usually smack dab in the eye. He was a good shot there. Another one that I think not many people get to experience, but my grandfather was a beekeeper, and that's something that not a lot of people know a lot about, but we got to experience extraction days. I'd never suited up and went near the hive, but that was kind of his thing. But we got to extract honey and spend a day running the machine, cranking as hard as we could, and then enjoy the fruits of our labor at the end of that with some sweet honey with our grandpa. And those are just a few that I know most of us got to experience together. And I think at some point during each one of those, if we were getting rambunctious, we got the look, and there was a distinct look that would kind of make you melt inside and know that it was time to shape up a little bit. One of those times, I'll share just one of my own quick stories there that I couldn't see the look, but I know it would have been directed at me in that moment. We don't get a lot of snow down here in South Carolina, and so on snow days, the best place to go is Grandma and Papa's house, steep hill in the backyard. So we'd spend hours sledding down that, and the house was right there, so we had to bail before running into the house. So, you know, had to be on your feet. But after a day of doing that, we were running around the house throwing snowballs. I know Uncle John was there chasing each other around and stuff, and some good, wet South Carolina snow. You can make a nice snowball out of it. And I was like, I'm going to take one more. I want to throw it as hard as I can, see if I can make it over the house. So I send it over the house. I don't remember how old I was, 10, 11, 12, something like that. So I was younger, so it was a big accomplishment. And then as it disappears over the other side of the house, I hear a small exclamation of sorts and creep around the corner and see, in this picture you can see the big old glasses he wore. One in a million shot. Right in the forehead, right behind the glasses. Couldn't see his eyes, otherwise I know I would have gotten the look. I did slightly run in terror inside. Mom was inside with Grandma talking, and I was like, what do I do? She was like, well, you better get down there and take care of it right now. Don't let it wait. And I did, and went down, asked for forgiveness, and it became something that we could laugh at for years, especially every time it snows. Just on a slightly different note and kind of something to wrap up, just keeping it short, but one thing that I know I received from Papa a lot was when we'd be saying goodbyes, whether that was at holidays or just visits where I'd helped him out with something, one of the last things he would always say to me was, keep your eyes on the Lord. And he gave that encouragement, and I know that's what he wanted for each of us grandchildren, was to have a relationship with the Lord and to keep our eyes on him. And so I want to read a little bit of scripture from Colossians 3 that kind of goes along with that. So, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So we strive to keep our eyes on the Lord and look forward to a day that we get to be with him in glory again.
You can remain seated as we sing Blessed Redeemer.
Good afternoon. Thank you for being here. I first want to, on behalf of my whole family, thank you for the encouragement you've been to us. Certainly, little can prepare you for moments like these. I'm very much a planner. I like to have a plan A and a plan B, and then even some contingency plans, you know, for if those go south. But I have experienced emotions and memories that I would not have imagined I would go through this week. So it's been enormously helpful for us to hear from many of you. So many that have wished us well and prayed for us and spoken encouraging words to us. On some levels, I think we were prepared for this moment due to his physical decline, but obviously you can never prepare yourself entirely. So before I get too far into the eulogy, I do want to specifically thank those of you that prayed in my dad's final days, and most of all, thank the Lord. I want to tell you about his passing and how merciful God was to my dad and to our family in that moment. I sat with him for a couple of nights, over the weekend, and they were very difficult nights. It was difficult to watch. He was in a lot of discomfort. It was obvious. He was struggling to breathe, and it was just hard to watch. And because of it being the middle of the night, I was glad to be the only one there. I didn't want my children to see that and so forth. So as people would call me through the day, Saturday and Sunday, and say, how can we pray? I would just say, just pray for God to be merciful and you know, take him, please. So Pastor Barrett very kindly called me Sunday and said, I'd like to come over and pray with you and the family and pray over your dad. And he did. He came over Sunday evening and quoted some scripture to us that was very encouraging. And then he prayed for the family and for my dad, and that the Lord would be merciful and meet every one of my dad's needs. Shortly after that, it became obvious that the end was approaching. We gathered as a family around the bed to begin saying our goodbyes. Gracie went to the piano room and played hymns for some, to break up the silence. It was very, very calm, very peaceful. It was just as beautiful a moment as you could have in that situation. His breathing became very quiet, slower and slower until it just stopped. And that was a real gift from the Lord. Based on what I had seen, I did not envision that coming. So and by the way, this is just over an hour after Pastor Barrett had come and prayed with our family. So it was a real blessing and a gift to us. And we appreciate all your prayers for that moment that we had to, that last hurdle he had to get past. Definition of a eulogy is a commendatory oration in honor of one that is deceased. I found another definition that says telling a bunch of stories about a person when they can no longer defend themselves. So we'll try to combine those two and accomplish both purposes. When I delivered my mother's eulogy, I felt like I had to be somewhat gentle and prepare those in attendance for the little bit of humor that we wanted to enjoy as a family. I am confident today that if you did know my dad, you don't need any preparation. You probably suspect where this is headed. He taught me absolute fluency in the art of sarcasm, and I speak it pretty well to this day. He loved a lot of fun. He loved to laugh. He was a good sport. I will not give you the details, but in their last few years of independence, I played some pretty long game involved jokes on my parents. And he would close his eyes and just hold his head and shake it, but he was also laughing and smiling. He enjoyed, and he knew how to take a joke, which I appreciated. There are lessons that I did learn, or I'm still trying to learn, all scattered through my thoughts here that I'm going to tell you about. Some stories are certainly just for fun, but a lot have a lesson to teach. I do remember some epic bloopers. My dad used to preach travel all around the northeastern part of the United States and preach, and my mother and I would go along with him and accompany him. And he had severe back problems, and sometimes it would pinch a nerve to where he couldn't feel his legs anymore. And I really can't tell you. You just saw me. It's my turn. I came up. I can't tell you how many times right before he had to preach, he would fall, you know, and everybody gasped. And I'm embarrassed to say his wife and I were the only ones trying to keep our composure on the other end of that spectrum. But as embarrassing as that would be for most people, he would recover and tell a joke and make everybody feel at ease and then begin with his preaching. And he taught me that it's okay to mess up even in public, that you can get past that and still get on with life, you know. The greatest blooper of all, as I was narrowing them down, was when he was preaching outdoors at a Christian camp. Brad's laughing. I can't believe you're going to tell this. A hornet crawled up his pant leg, and I'm just going to say all the way up. We're going to leave it at that. And while he was mid-sentence preaching, the hornet stung him, and without warning, he jumped in the air and began trying to kill the hornet, which was very shocking to those watching his sermon that day. And he did kill it and was able to keep his composure and keep preaching. So, you know, 2 points for him. But he also forgave me for how much I laughed that day, too, which I appreciate. One of the things I appreciate most about my dad, and one of the many things I have tried to incorporate into my home, is the fact that he never held a grudge. He would handle business. There is no question of that. The phrase, wait till your father get home, brought a proper level of dread and fear, you know. But he would take care of business, and when it was done, it was done. He emphasized to me, you don't go to sleep. You don't end the day after you've had a disagreement with somebody. You take care of it that day. And I've tried to incorporate that, and I think it's good advice, and I appreciate it. But he lived that. I remember I was probably about 12 when he and my mother had a discussion, and it was a discussion that involved some opposing opinions, we'll call it that. And my mother had left the room. I was already unhappy with her about something as a, you know, young teenager. I don't remember what it was. But I thought, this was the moment. Same team. We've both been a victim of my mother's brutality here, you know. And I'm not proud of it, but as a teenager, I looked at him and I said, why is she being such a jerk? At least that's what I intended to say. The final word never made it out. I won't tell you what happened, but he quickly stopped that sentence. Some of you are nodding and know exactly what happened. And I learned in that moment that no matter, he clearly taught me, no matter how you feel, you will always respect your mother. And of course, he was right about that. On a serious note, we three children could not question his work ethic. When we were growing up in his house, Dad was always a great provider and made a way to make things happen when there seemed to be no way. One of the things I think both my sisters and I have to recognize is that he taught us by example not to say, but I don't know how to. If you don't know, by the way, you just go figure it out, right? We are willing, maybe to a fault at this point in our lives, to try to figure out how to do and try new things. That's something as a homeowner I've appreciated. When I couldn't afford to have something done, there's ways to do it. You don't just say, I don't know. You have that spirit of determination. But the thing that amazes me is I have YouTube. You know, he was doing this stuff when there was no internet. I'm, you know, taking things apart, finding a way to make it happen. And he was a great example that way. I guess probably training missionaries for the international field, he used to take them into the woods and teach them how to do basic survival kind of stuff and with New Tribes Mission. And that probably caused you to be very resourceful. I also involuntarily absorbed the love for people and for entertaining at our home. If a special speaker, you can ask my sisters, was at our church, they were at the very least coming, or some visiting missionary, they were coming to our house for a meal and maybe even staying a few days with us while they needed to. He demonstrated sacrificial giving to us when he would never hesitate to pay for some need that they had, medical, transportation, whatever, that someone in the ministry needed. We kids didn't even realize what we were seeing. It was just very normal to give to people in the ministry. It felt like half our stuff was leaving, you know, whenever the missionary would leave. In fact, I'm still dealing with a Tonka truck crane that I had that was given to some missionary kids. And I know it's been 40 years. I'm not bitter, but that was just, that's the way he taught us. You know, this person needs us more than we do. We give it away. So he really led by example. On Saturdays, we were mowing at the church or addressing some need somewhere. And that isn't something, as an adult or as a parent, that you can teach verbally. That's something you have to teach by example. And he certainly did that. I just thought that's what people did on Saturdays. And then after a long day of work, he would always take me to the car races every Saturday night. Left me, amongst many other things, with some great memories of my childhood. So we are grateful for the opportunity to have cared for him. And again, it is only appropriate for my sisters and I to thank Danielle publicly. Here I go again. For her determination and care for my parents. She loved them like they were her own and sacrificed her time daily to make sure they were as comfortable as possible. And yes, I know how fortunate I am. Thank you. This is not necessarily, by the way, what my dad would have wanted, thinking about the care that he required to be a burden to any family members. In fact, and here comes a little taste of his very irreverent humor, so gird your loins here. He used to try to make all of us in the next generation make a promise to him that we would not let him get to that stage of needing care. He would say, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give the family an opportunity here. What did he want us to make him? He wanted us to make him a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, right? He said this thousands of times. Just make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Take me for a long walk in the woods and sit me down by a tree to eat it and then go about your business. He joked about that a lot. What my family does not know this morning, but I'm prepared to reveal to them right now, is that when Dad was buried Thursday morning, I snuck a peanut butter and jelly sandwich into his casket. So I want you to know that. It's the son's job to make your wishes a reality. So, but that was his sense of humor, and we appreciated him for that. So depending on what stage of life you knew him from, you have probably very different experiences. Some of you have heard all the warm and fuzzy memories that I've shared today, and you're like, that is the Bob I know. And I'm grateful that you got to. Others of you that maybe knew him earlier in his life are wondering what I'm talking about, because at various points in his history, you would have experienced a very different situation. So I just want to say this morning, and it's nothing that he would not have told you himself. My father absolutely had some failures and made some decisions in his life that he was not proud of later on. There were times when he hurt our family and his friends through some of his actions. And of course, a eulogy is not the ideal time to bring that up, but he always taught me that a smart person learns from every situation, not just the good ones. You try to learn something from everything you experience. So I briefly want to mention just this vague reference to the difficult times, not to disrespect him, but to point out one final thing about his life that I can learn from and I think we can all learn from as a group. When you come to that crossroads of realization that you have chosen poorly or that you have failed, as we all do and will, have and will continue to, you have one of two options. You can wallow in guilt and punish yourself for all time, or you can be determined to make the best of what time you have left and use your experience to do better and to help others. My dad never danced around about the truth of the difficult parts of his life, but was painfully honest with those facing similar circumstances, with the hope that they would avoid the hurt that that he had experienced. The lesson to take away from this, I think, is that God never stops loving us, will and can always use us if we will just humble ourselves and allow him to. I want to conclude my thoughts this morning by reading, well, we don't know, Pastor Barrett and I, what his favorite verse was, because one says favorite verse, which he read earlier, and one says life verse, so I don't know what the difference between those two are. It's just two verses from Hebrews 13, and then he had this little poem glued to it that I want to read to you as well. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then he had this little poem glued right behind it. Not merely one glimpse, but forever, at home with him ever to be. With him in that glory celestial where shimmers the crystal sea, yet there, even there, in such glory, will anything ever efface that rapturous moment of moments, my first sight of his face. And he's had that at this point. I think a parent can do nothing greater for their children than to leave them with the sure knowledge that they are with the Lord. So we as a family, again, want to thank you, and we want to praise God for his forgiveness, for his love, and the place that he has made for my dad in heaven so that we have the opportunity to see him again. Thank you.
Would you join me in standing as we sing How Great Thou Art?
The family has asked me to take just a few minutes. I'm not going to preach a long message, just a little devotional about the life and faith of Robert Arthur Jackson. Or as you know him, Bob, I want to speak a little bit about my first interaction with Bob. It was first through his son, John Jackson. I became the pastor here at Greenville Christian Fellowship. And I was stepping into my first pastorate, wet behind the ears. And John and I struck up a friendship, and he told me his dad and mom were moving into his house for health reasons. As a result, he offered me Bob's theological, devotional, and expositional books from his library. And being a new pastor, I had some, but I was more than excited to get these books for free. Bob was willing to give them to me. One of those books was Andrew Murray's famous book, Christ in the School of Prayer. It's a must-read for every Christian as it relates to their prayer life and how to pray. What blessed me as I read Bob's copy of the book is how many underlined things and little notes were written to the side that God had used in his own life to teach him about prayer. It became obvious to me that Bob Jackson was a man of prayer. Then my other personal interaction with Bob that stands out, though we've had a number of them, was at Peg's funeral. We had other interactions after and before, but this one stands out because it happened right after Peg's funeral over there in the fellowship hall. I was sitting next to Bob after the meal in the fellowship hall, and I asked him how he met Peg. And as he began to talk about her, he lit up like a Christmas tree. And as he began to tell me his story and her story, he kept talking about how wonderful Peg was and how utterly sinful he was. He spoke continually about his failures in life in general. And he was happy to do so. And in so doing, I recognized real humility. You know, as a pastor, this is not always a norm. In fact, as a pastor, this usually is the opposite. People typically prop themselves up as better than they are. But Bob readily admitted his own failures. And this is, you know, the first great characteristic necessary to enter God's kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Salvation can never take place without one seeing their own spiritual poverty before God. For until then, a man will not think they need to be saved. What's the point of being saved? I have everything I need. And I believe if Bob were here this afternoon, sitting among us, watching his memorial service, I believe he'd do the same thing. He would talk about not all his great victories, but all his failures. Because he was a man of humility. I believe Bob wouldn't want us to deify him as sinless or perfect or without failures. Because failure and sin, you know, is the story of all humanity. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None are righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all have turned aside. The whole story of humanity in the Bible is one big mess of sinfulness that God had to step in and redeem and forgive and restore. For even as Christians, Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. You know, mankind's story is one of sinful failure. But God in Christ came to change the story by a gift of his grace. One of the most encouraging passages of Scripture to me is found in the book of Exodus. It's chapter 3, verse 6. God is seeking to identify himself to Moses at the burning bush. And he says this about himself. When he speaks to Moses, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, if you study your Bible, you know Abraham is considered the father of faith. the friend of God. So for God to identify himself as Abraham's God is not surprising. But the fact that God identifies himself as the God of Jacob is quite wonderful to me. Because Jacob was far different than his grandfather Abraham. Jacob lived much of his life in his own craftiness and his own deceit. He used that tactic to manipulate people around him. Jacob was a man driven by a passion to get what he wanted for himself at any cost, even at his own brother's expense. And he got it, but it was through deceptive and manipulative means that were evil. And that whole way of interacting by Jacob led all to a great struggle. Do you remember that great struggle? One evening Jacob had with this mysterious man who was God in the flesh. That whole story is about the fact that Esau, his brother, was approaching him. The guy he had manipulated and taken advantage of and was now about to face him. Face to face. And Esau had quite a bunch of people and followers around him. And as Jacob is getting ready to approach him the day before, he lays down and he enters into that dream. And that evening, Jacob, it says, wrestled with a mysterious man over the entire night. That man we know was God, because he says, I saw God face to face. After wrestling all night, God simply touched his hip, remember? He had tried to manipulate God like he had every other circumstance in his life, and he realized he couldn't manipulate God. So God, at the end of allowing Jacob to struggle and strive to try to maneuver and manipulate God to blessing him so his brother wouldn't kill him, finally, at the end of the night, God just simply touches his hip and it goes out of socket. Jacob is powerless. Jacob can do nothing. Jacob, in utter weakness, it says, just held on to the man with all his might. And he cried out in faith, the Bible says, God bless me. God be gracious to me. You see, he was the God of Jacob, but he was the God of Jacob based on God's grace. Jacob did not deserve God's blessing. He had manipulated God for it. But because he trusted in God, because he relied on God, because he laid everything of himself on God, even though Jacob didn't deserve it, God blessed him. And that day, he changed his name forever. It's where we get the nation of Israel. And he says, I'll call you Israel, for you have strove with God. The amazing thing about that entire interaction between Jacob and the Lord is that Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. Every single day, he was reminded he was weak. Every single day he woke up, he had his cane, and it wasn't the ability of Jacob and his own strength to make anything happen. He had to acknowledge his own weakness the rest of his life. You know, God used that limp, and he uses the limp of Christians. I want to say maybe you aren't a Christian because some other Christian hasn't lived to the standard you think a Christian should live. I just want to tell you, all of us Christians have limps. All of us Christians have failures. All of us Christians have sinful areas of our life. We don't look to people, we look unto the Lord. He's the only perfect person. And I just want to encourage you this morning, if that's the reason you've never come to Christ, that's the wrong reason. The whole story of humanity is how sinful we are, but the whole story of humanity is God in His wondrous grace and love offers salvation to all. Not because we deserve it, but because God is great and greatly to be praised. Sinful failures, weaknesses, frailties, God uses. He was using that in Bob's life as I talked to him. He was acknowledging his own weakness, and that's the first step to faith. A man will not trust in anything else or anyone else if he thinks he's got it all together. But not Bob Jackson. Bob Jackson blessed a lot of people in his life. Bob Jackson was an incredible teacher. Bob Jackson had some wonderful gifts. Bob Jackson was an incredible example to his kids in so many ways. Bob Jackson was a hard worker, but Bob Jackson was like all of us in need of a Savior. And Bob Jackson, you may look at his life and you see some of those areas that John Jackson talked about. I just want to say, Bob Jackson's faith wasn't perfect, but God doesn't require perfect faith. He requires sufficient faith. It's not a man's hold upon Christ. It's Christ's hold upon a man that makes the difference. And I want to encourage you this morning in honor of Bob Jackson that all you have to do is to believe in the work of Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, lived the life you could not live, perfectly sinless life, died the death which you deserve, went unto the grave, 3 days rose again, ascended unto the Father, sits at the right hand of God, and He will judge all of mankind as Lord of all. And He provide a sufficient sacrifice for you to be forgiven of your sins, for you to have a restored relationship with God, for you to have eternal life. That's the gospel message. That's what Bob preached. That's what Bob lived. You don't have to be perfect to get into the kingdom of God. In fact, you have to be just the opposite. Christ didn't come to call the righteous, those who think they're righteous. That is. Christ came to call sinners to repentance. That's what I'm thankful for. About Bob Jackson. He was willing in his failures to say, this is me. Reminded me of Paul, who said, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses. I'd rather make much about how weak I am in order that the power of Christ might dwell on me. It's weakness, my friend. It's weakness. That's what made the difference in Bob's life. An acknowledgement of weakness to where he could look only to Jesus to save him. Well, let's pray. You know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Maybe one of you need to be saved. It's not your effort, it's not your works, it's not your associations with the church that will save you. It's believing in the work of Christ and entrusting your life to Him as a person. If you'd like to do that, I want to give you the opportunity right now. to cry out to Jesus Christ, to ask Him to forgive you and to give you eternal life. It's not how great a faith you have. It's how great Christ is. Just grab hold of Him as weak as you can and trust in His saving power. Father, thank you. Thank you for Bob Jackson. He reminds me so much of me. So many ways. Thank you for how you used him on this earth. How you saved him one day by your grace through faith in Christ alone. I thank you for the fact that he is before you now, worshiping, praising, glorifying you forever and ever. For the wondrous, gracious condescension you made in coming to this earth, Lord Jesus, to become a man and to be our substitute for sin. We thank you. We thank you so much that we can remember Bob and see the grace of God littered throughout his entire life. And we pray this morning that you would comfort your people, would encourage the family, and would lead as Bob would want, dear Father, sinners to repentance. I thank you so much for what you're going to do as a result of this meeting today in people's lives. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you join me in standing as we close out our service singing When We All Get to Heaven? Greeting line, but the family will be up front if you'd like to speak with them. We are